So this morning, I'm going to transition now to our sermon called Promoted by a Promise is our series, and I think there'll be a PowerPoint coming up. We've been looking at the book of Acts. This is week 9 of 13. So for some of you, you're probably like, no, don't end. Other of you are like, yay, we're almost there. So maybe in the middle, like, hey, we can stay here longer. Really excited. Love to see what God's doing and that reminder of what he's doing in the early church through the power of his Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit is at work today in our church and God's global church. So it's great to remember, God, what are you all about? What's your priorities? What's your focus? What can men and women do who are surrendered to you through the power of your Holy Spirit to reach others with the love and the grace of peace of Jesus? So this morning's message title, which I think I brought my clicker up, but maybe not. Oh, it's over here. I will walk for a moment. Yes. Okay. So this morning's message I entitled The Gospel of Peace, Bridging the Divide. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. So if you like to follow along in your Bible, or if you like to turn on a Bible and go there, we'll also have the scriptures on here. But we'll be in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. And we'll be looking at Jesus being the one to bring two groups of people together in a powerful way, which I hope will encourage us to think likewise, but also look at some personal application. This past week, I love trying to make food out of like whatever ingredients we have at home. So I get really creative. I don't know if anyone else does this. Like sometimes you're like, oh, we need to go shopping, but what's in the fridge? And so I found some like tortilla shells. I'm like, aha, I have progress, right? Tortilla shells. And then I found some cheese. And then I found some salsa. And I'm like, I'm going to make some cheese quesadillas. Just tortilla shell, some cheese and salsa put in there. And we have like this cool thing in our kitchen. It's like this panini kind of press thing, like hot thing. You can put it down. So I thought it'd be super fun just to put these quesadillas right on there. And so I'm always about trying to impress Crystal with my amazing cooking ability. So I decided, I'm just going to show her how I got literally something out of nothing. And I'm going to make her a sweet lunch. She's going to be so stoked. So I put the cheese on, the salsa, and then the tortilla shells on either side. And then I put in this panini press, and I let it go for like 5 minutes. And I made like four of these or five of these. And I was just so proud. On the outside, they had like this nice little crisp thing going on. They were so much firm, but like it would taste really good. And I gave one to Crystal, and I remember she was looking at me, and she started eating it, and I'm like, isn't this like the best cheese quesadilla you've ever had? And she's just kind of like, sure, honey, like, yeah, it is. And I know that look. I'm like, oh, wait. I was like, I think she's just realizing I'm really excited about my creation, but it didn't really yield what I promised. So I was trying to figure out, and I even ate a whole one. I thought it was amazing. I really did. I was like, this is the best cheese quesadilla ever. There was one small thing I was missing, though. There's no cheese in the quesadilla, because what I failed to realize, you could put tons of cheddar cheese in the middle, but with this panini press, the way it pressured, it actually pushed everything out. So I always wondered, like, why is there so much excess all around the quesadilla? There's cheese bubbling up everywhere, and I just scrape it off, throw it out. I'm like, so it was really like two tortilla shells that once like had the flavor of cheese sliding out of it and literally on top of each other. So I appreciate my wife. She's so humble and graceful at redirecting me. Sometimes I think I nailed it and realizing that I'm missing like the primary ingredient for a cheese quesadilla. But two things that should have been together that were separated. And in this passage, we're going to be looking at a much more serious note of two different groups of people who were separated and Jesus brought together in just a powerful way. So let us look at Acts. And before we get to Acts 10, I'm kind of going to give you like kind of a fast track of what's happening earlier in the chapter, which will make more sense when we jump into Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So there's a couple things to mention. So we'll be reading Acts 10, verse 34, but I want to kind of help us get there all on the same page. So there was there's two different groups. There's the Jewish, the Israelites, the Jews who were had been with Jesus, and they've seen Jesus, and they're working through the power of the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. And then we're seeing that Cornelius, who's a Gentile, we'll learn about, who is a non-Jew, a God-fearing man, doing good and helping those, he gets a vision. He gets a vision of Peter coming to him and sharing something with him in Acts 10, verses 1 to 8. If you're here last week, remember how Saul and Ananias both had a vision, the double vision? It's really interesting when the prophetic word in Joel about visions happening. That's really how things are moving, and we just saw a vision fulfilled this morning, which is really exciting. So Cornelius has a vision of Peter coming to explain some things. Then Peter has a vision of all these food items coming down from heaven that for the Jewish culture and the religious, you wouldn't eat, you wouldn't go near, you wouldn't touch. And God's saying, short story, that, hey, these things are okay. So Peter sees this vision with great clarity, but he's not really sure about the application of it, but he realizes he's got a vision from the Lord. And then Peter's instructed them by the Holy Spirit to leave, because Cornelius, who's a centurion, sends two of his servants and a soldier over to get Peter. So when they show up, Peter's just like finishing this vision with the Lord and instruction, and he's open to go with Cornelius, and so he leaves. So then in Acts 10:23, we see Peter visits with Cornelius, and Cornelius, everyone there is ready. They're like, they're not exactly sure what's coming, but because Cornelius got this vision, it's like, you have something for us from the Lord, and we're ready to listen. And so we're going to be picking that up in Acts 10, verses 34, where the gospel of peace is shared with the Gentiles, specifically Cornelius and those who he is with. So let's look at this morning. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly understand that God shows no partiality," or in other translations, favoritism, or in other ones, has no favorites. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourself know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from the Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Keep you up there. "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised," those are the Jewish believers, "who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your power. God, we thank you for your power at work through Peter and Cornelius and those early believers who just experienced you in a really tremendous way. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill our gathering, Lord? Holy Spirit, would we experience you? God, would we be promoted by your promise of your Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning? God, teach us through your word. Help us to understand and to apply what you're showing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So there's three major things I want to look at from this text this morning for this gospel of peace. You see, the Jews who were God's chosen instruments to really be a blessing to the nations, that Peter was struggling with, hey, like, Jesus, you came, you hung out with Jewish believers who are believing in you and walking after you. And this vision that God gives him of things that were unclean being clean, Peter realizes this aha moment that, wow, God, you're really saying that this gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit in you, which is Christ in you, which is the new life, the rebirth that Jesus promised and promises still today, that's for everybody, not just for the Jewish believers, but for Gentiles, the non-Jews, meaning the rest of the world. God, your grace and your love is for every person. God, you don't have any favorites. And that's the first point I want to make. God does not pick favorites. I wanted to read a passage again, just in the beginning of Acts 10:34. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality,'" that's that word favoritism, "'but in every nation,'" the Greek word for that is ethnos, "'anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" And in case you don't know what ethnos means, I just put a little definition. Ethnos refers not simply to nation states, but also to any racial, ethnic, or cultural groupings by which humans distinguish themselves. This is the big aha moment where Peter's thinking, wow, the gospel of peace was designed for the Jewish people, and not realizing that's actually supposed to go global. And in this moment, he realizes, wow, it's for the nations. It's for every ethnos, every ethnic group in the entire world. That the good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone. If you look at the end of the Bible in Revelations, it talks about how every nation, every ethnic group will be worshiping Jesus in heaven. Isn't that a cool picture? Right? Every ethnic, every nation, tribe, group, all together, worshiping our Lord and Savior. And so this is a big vision for Peter, especially the early believers, realizing how God was using the Jewish people, but with a hope to work through them to be a blessing to the nations. And now that everyone was included. The Apostle Paul mentions something similar to this in his writings in Ephesians. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise." Pretty harsh words right here. "Having no hope and without God in the world." So literally alienated from God's people and alienated from God. It's like a double alienation. "But this is what Jesus Christ has done and still does today. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far and peace to those who were near." So very similar to what Peter was understanding, the Apostle Paul was able to articulate that to the church at Ephesus, that Jesus is the one that brought these two groups together. And we have great unity and great power because of who Christ is in us. It's neat to see that if you remember who Peter is, Peter used to be a fisherman, a Jewish fisherman. Jesus called him out and his brother, "Hey, follow me and I'll make you fisher of men, fisher of people to share the gospel with." We just learned that Cornelius, he's an Italian centurion soldier. So if you think about them like hanging out, they probably wouldn't be like buddy buddies, right? Especially in a culture where you kind of stay separated from one another. The Jews don't hang out with the Gentiles and vice versa. And Peter even mentions that earlier in the passage. I don't think we're supposed to be doing this, but I think God has something through this vision. But isn't it beautiful what Jesus does? Here's two people of radically different backgrounds, different upbringings, different religious settings, all these kind of things. And Jesus brings them together, and now they're family in Christ. And I think if you look around even the church, inside the church building today, we are the church. There's a bunch of different people, right? We have different backgrounds, different places we come, different countries we were born in, different traditions we're used to. But we come here, and we surround ourselves around one person, and his name is Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus is the greatest unifying force, well, not I shouldn't say force, but person in the universe, that he wants all to come and know that he is Lord and Savior. And we're going to look at that in a moment. So we see that God does not pick favorites. And a quick thought is, we shouldn't have favorites either, right? If God doesn't pick favorites, we shouldn't have favorites. We should love everyone that we meet and anyone from any country or different cultural setting, our grouping of people, they are made by God, made in his image, made with a purpose, and we're called to love. God doesn't have favorites, neither should we. We should love all the way Jesus has. The second thing I want to look at in the couple next verses, Peter goes on to share just about Jesus' ministry, his sacrifice on the cross, and resurrection. I want to look at that. He uses a couple words in there. The second thing is Jesus is Lord, Savior, and Judge. He makes this clear. That he says in the beginning that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. And I was just thinking during our time of work, wasn't that a great time of praise and worship this morning? Just getting to press in and hopefully like kind of a Revelation 4 throne room experience where you just get to worship Jesus. That's what we'll be doing in heaven forever. So really excited to do that with you today. But this moment, just like, wow, Jesus, you are Lord. it's almost nice to say out loud, Jesus, you are Lord and I am not. Right? Jesus, you are Lord and Jim is not Lord. Sometimes, though, I try to play Lord, even though I don't articulate it that way, by being prideful in certain things. Maybe you can relate to me in that way. Jesus is like, I want you to do this, or you should be doing that, or not doing that. And then it's like, God, I think I have a better understanding than you do, right? That's essentially me trying to play a little God. God, I'm going to make call the shots and not you. But we realize, Lord, you're Lord of all. I am not. Oftentimes when I'm journaling in the morning and I'm thinking about my day or my last day, a lot of times what comes to mind is say, God, our vision here is growing towards maturity in Christ, so none of us are perfect, only Jesus. But I'll write down, Lord, forgive me of being prideful. That's usually one that comes in first when I ask for forgiveness for things, because I think of opportunities or things. I'm like, you know what? I think I was elevating myself when I needed to be more humble like Jesus, the one who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came as a humble servant. Lord, I need to be more like that. And I think all of us can struggle in different areas in our life, that there's different places that we really trust God's lordship in our life. And like, God, you are Lord, and I trust you completely. I've seen you move there. You'll do it again. But then, if we had to be honest, there's probably some areas in our life we have difficulty trusting. Anybody with me? Just like, God, I know you're Lord of this situation. I believe you're going to do a miracle in this person's life. I'm having difficulty maybe in my life or my family's life, wherever it might be. But realizing, God, you are Lord of all, that in order to get there, it really has to come through a place of surrender, of realizing, God, I'm going to surrender this situation. I really like the way, Crystal, you articulated that with like, you know what, I'm just going to surrender this to you. After Googling all night, I'm going to surrender to you and have trust. And with that came peace. It's amazing that when we trust God in an area that we were playing Lord of before, we have all like this like anxiety, panic, chaos, whatever. And I've done it before many times. But when we trust God in an area that's difficult and challenging, God, you are Lord of this area. God, I'm going to give you this area, this person, this situation, this financial, this health need, and trust you as Lord, that whatever the outcome, you are still good. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding that comes and guards our heart and mind in Jesus when we trust Him as God. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a promise for us today. If you're here this morning, you're struggling with the area of anxiety and stress and panic and worry, I encourage you, give that to the Lord. Trust Him in that area, and He will give you His peace that surpasses all human comprehension. So we see that Jesus is Lord, and He's Lord over everything. Not just our thoughts, but literally everything. The whole planet, universe, galaxy, everything He's Lord of. He designed it, He created it, He sustains it. Big picture of God, we are not Lord, you are. Next, we see that even though Jesus is Lord, we see Him, and He doesn't use the word necessarily Savior, but you see how He came as a Savior, His ministry on the planet, His death on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead was all as a Savior. So Jesus is Lord over all, but then you get to see, as Peter's sharing, He's the Jewish Savior, He's also the Gentile Savior. He's come to save broken people. And I know I mention it probably every time I'm up here in some form, but I just can't get around it, that God dies for broken people like you and me, and He took your brokenness and sin and my brokenness and sin, and they put it on the cross on Jesus Himself. It's amazing to think that the one that's Lord over all, who's perfect and has done nothing wrong, would come and die as a Savior, as we sing this morning, on a criminal's cross. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of love that He has for you and for me. He's our Savior. Something we don't hear a lot about talk. We usually hear about the Lordship of Christ. God being our Savior is a big theme because we need to remember that daily. But He's also the judge. You see that later in this passage, that He's going to judge the living and the dead. Because God is Lord, He sets up the parameters of what perfection is, because He Himself is perfect. He Himself is holy. We're called to be holy like He is holy. So He sets that parameter. It's Him. Look at Jesus. That's why our vision is growing towards maturity in Christ. That's the goal. But He also shows us the things that don't line up with God. And the Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of what Jesus has for us. So because of that, we have to be open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, I would say even now and today. Lord, is there anything in my life that is off or misaligned from You? Is there anything in my life that does not honor You? Realizing that God is the Lord, it's like, yeah, God is the Savior. Oh, that's even better. God is the judge. Uh-oh, right? It's like, wait a minute. You're going to judge the living and the dead? You mean what I do on this earth actually matters? Like, I just can't get away with anything because aren't you gracious? Like, can I just run wild and do whatever I want? Paul talked about that in the New Testament. God's grace is greater than any of our sins. God's love is stronger than any of our sins. But does not mean that we just play in the sin card saying, oh, we have a grace card. Are you with me? Because God's grace is so wonderful, we have such freedom, we want to be even more focused on, Lord, if I've been calling something that's sin good, God, give me that information and that transformation in my heart. I remember one time I had when I was at college in Rochester, I just hit heads with another brother in the Lord. I was at a Bible school, and he offended me in a way, and I got super bitter. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I started to justify my bitterness, and I let it grow for months. I was so angry and hateful toward this brother. It was like a really small thing. I probably could have said, hey, no big deal. I felt bad. Okay, I apologize. I let it grow. That it would just consume me. My prayer time, I thought about this person. All the time I thought about this person. Bitterness just went out a while. I remember trying to inform God that this was righteous anger. Anyone with me? This is righteous anger. You don't understand. I'm the victim here. And that's why I have such anger and rage. I don't pray anymore because I'm just arriving at a new place without you, God, right? Hopefully you've never done that. That's actually a bad place to go. But I was so angry. I remember when God just had to really humble me, be like, Jim, you're in the wrong place. You think you're judge on this situation. I'm the judge. And honestly, you're acting more hateful than he was to you. So now what you need to do? I need to go apologize. So I remember I went and apologized 6 months later after something that was super small, in tears, being like, I've had so much hatred towards you for something so tiny, and because I realized, you know what? I was playing the judge card, but I'm not your judge. Jesus is. I don't bring final judgment on people. Only God does. The neat thing about Jesus, he's the judge, but he's a loving judge. He wants all to come to know him. He wants all to experience eternal life through him, through the power of the resurrection from the grave. In heaven, we'll be judged according to the things we do right and the things that we do wrong. If you're in Christ, God's righteousness is imputed. It's a legal term onto us. What he's done, his holiness, is literally transferred onto us. So when God looks at us, if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior this morning, God will look at you and see the beautiful robes of righteousness and not your broken filth and sin. Isn't that amazing? I know about me. I'm like, I'm just talking about some stuff. I know there's a lot. There's no way I'm going to get into heaven. Like, I've already messed up in a lot of different things. No matter if they're like big or small, sin is sin and God died for sinners. But instead of looking at all our brokenness, Jesus took that all on the cross. What we would not want to do is to go our life today or forward without having that new life in Christ. God gives us freedom today, joy today, new spiritual life. But when it comes to when we die and we all will die, God is the judge. If God judges us based on our works alone, there's not enough good deeds we can do to outdo our bad deeds. Meaning that because God is a holy God, we cannot commune and be in fellowship with him for all eternity. So instead of being in heaven, experiencing the joy of the Lord, God says there's a place that's designed for the devil and the demons. It isn't designed primarily for us. But if we don't know the redemption of Christ, we will end up in a place that the Bible refers to as hell for all eternity. And hence you get to see the love of God, that God says, all of us have sinned. None of us can hold the standard. I'm going to judge everyone according to what they've done. So I'm going to come and die on the cross so that you might have the ability to have new life. Isn't Jesus wonderful? What an amazing God. Because it seems like in my mind, if I was God, I'd be like, everyone needs to hold a standard. And if you can't do it, you can't get in. Right? That just seems like real, like, I don't know, like legal, right? It's like you did wrong, too much wrong. But God's not like that. If you sinned at one area of the law that God has set up, you broke them all. We're all in need of Jesus. Jesus is both the Lord, the Savior, and the judge. And he's a good father who wants all to come to repentance. The last thing I want to mention is, as God does not pick favorites, Jesus is the Lord, Savior, and Judge, but the Holy Spirit empowers his church, and we just keep seeing this in the book of Acts, gathering together, spending time, and the Holy Spirit just feeling group gatherings and just a lot of things going on. So I want to just move on to that one. The Holy Spirit empowers his church. The Holy Spirit comes in a powerful way. They start speaking in tongues. I start realizing, hey, we should have some water baptisms going on. We're doing a water baptism, you know, soon on July 29th. They're realizing, hey, those who were once far off, who we thought were far off, they're part of God's family. Let's treat them like family. And Peter stayed there for a little while. As a church today in 2018, we have the joy and privilege of getting to share the gospel of peace with our community, our campuses, and also countries around the world. If you get to realize how great Jesus is, it is overflowing to, well, it overflows in us, or should overflow to us, a place of joy of getting to share that. Our sin is worse than anything we can imagine, and God's grace is better than anything we can imagine. And if we realize that, there should be a joy that overflows to want to share that with others. The Holy Spirit empowered his church and came down in just a mighty way. In May, I shared this at a prayer meeting. I don't think I shared it here during a Sunday. But my water main that went from the house to the road in the village had a leak. And I shared about it. I haven't showed you pictures. And so it needed to get dug off and a new one put in. And I'll just show you real quickly. So Wyatt was trying to dig up Chad, if you know them. You'll find it funny, maybe. But here's Wyatt, and here's Chad. So we're digging a big hole. We were hoping to have like an in-ground pool in the front yard. And we did, actually, but it wasn't one that we were planning for. And so they're digging it up. They had to put two new pipe in. They're awesome. Made it happen really quickly. But eventually, the yard looked like this. And so you just get a lot of dirt. So it's like, well, what do you do? So I don't really know what to do, but I talked to Don and Diane Romblein, and they're like, hey, you want to borrow a seed spreader thing and get some grass growing again? I'm like, that would be a great idea. So that little thing right there is actually the seed spreader. And I brought it in the church today for two reasons. One, to use a visual illustration. Two, I've had this since May, and I was supposed to return it. Smart move, right? Put that in my journal, late return policy or something. Yeah, but the wrong lines aren't here, so I don't feel as bad. But so, you get to see how I operate sometimes. Lord has mercy for Jim, too. So I want to talk about sharing the gospel seeds. So not actually physical seeds. I'm not just trying to plant grass in here. But being available and being open to share the good news, the gospel peace, just like we're reading, with anyone, anywhere, at any time. Jesus talked about this as the parable of the sower. I don't think he's using one of these. He's just sowing seeds. But seeds would go, gospel seeds would go all over the place. Sometimes they'll land in thorns, sometimes they'll land in rocks, sometimes they'll land on the road, and sometimes they'll land in good soil. And the ones that landed in good soil would produce abundant harvest. Some of the gospels say 30, 60, or 100 are different numbers, but a huge harvest. And as we think about the love of Jesus Christ in us, I would love us to think, Lord, how can we be active in sharing that anywhere, at any time, with anyone? When I was going around, I hope there's not seeds in here. Let's see, Michelle. Is there anything? I'm just kidding. There shouldn't be any. My boy's been playing this for a week, so there's nothing coming out of here. It's bitten all over my living room, actually. We have grass inside. But yeah, you just spin it around. But the thing, anywhere, anytime, anywhere, anyone, at any time, can remember that, to be open. We are not responsible for other people growing. We're not. We're not responsible for being able to save other people. We're not. We're not responsible for getting other people out of addictions. We can help. The only person that can save people is Jesus. The only person that can save someone from addiction and set their chains free is Jesus. The only one that can bring the peace that surpasses all understanding is Jesus. So, wow. Getting that out, that there are people out there who have yet to know the love of God, that just breaks my heart. On Thursday, we were just praying at our church prayer meeting for some of the countries in the world that have yet to hear the good news of Jesus, 31 frontier people groups that millions and millions of people have 0.1% or less of Christians. And we're just praying, God, would there be workers, would there be openness to hear about the gospel of peace? In our community, we are praying and desiring that many would want to come to an alpha group we're going launching this fall to be able to hear more about who this God is that loves you and made you with a purpose, on purpose. On our campuses, the four campuses here, Clarkson, SUNY Potsdam, SUNY Canton, and St. Lawrence University, we just long just to keep sharing the gospel on those campuses that, Lord, that we would be faithful to share, and God, would you open up hearts to be rich soil? Are you with me? Rich soil. God, we want to share. God, give me boldness. Give me joy. If you don't have joy, then you don't really need to pray for boldness, because really you need passion before you can even pray for getting out there. But God, restore the joy of my salvation. Give me a place that I'm zealous, excited. Maybe some of you have been there before, to want to share. When I was over at SUNY Potsdam this week, I was helping out one of our pastors, Glenn Ewart. He also works full-time for InterVarsity, as many of you know. And it's a Christian club on SUNY Potsdam and Clarkson's campus. And so I was in the Knowles conference room at SUNY Potsdam on, I think, Friday. And it was so neat. It was for an orientation. There's hundreds of potential college students coming and checking it out. And I don't know, maybe it's just because I'm 30 now, but college students seem really, really young. I don't know what happens if I turn 80, hopefully not tomorrow. But I'm like, they look so young. I'm like, did your mom know that you're here? I'm like, oh, yeah, never mind. I didn't say that. Thoughts inside, right, Jim? All right. Yeah, so it was meeting, but it was so cool. SUNY Potsdam, and I'll just talk briefly about, there's some really neat opportunity to get to meet people from other cities, other states that come to the North Country. The college campuses are really cool harvest field, you could say. As I was there, I got to meet many people who were from other states, also a lot of students who were from this city. What's really neat, you might know this, but there's a really cool diversity rate at SUNY Potsdam. I was looking up some of their numbers if you're into stats and stuff. There's 69% white Caucasian at SUNY Potsdam. Then there's 15% Hispanic Latino, and then 13% African Americans, and those are numbers, and then there's some smaller numbers. So there's several hundred students that are not from the North Country, and they're also not also the same ethnicity as us. And I was like, God, this is so cool, just the beauty, because we were just reading this morning in Acts about how every ethne group will be reached with the gospel, how every ethnos will be worshiping Jesus in heaven. And I was thinking, Lord, what are some cool ways that we can connect more with students from different backgrounds than us? Over at Clarkson, we are blessed. There's a lot of, and I don't have the numbers, but there's a lot of international students that come. I'm always surprised, how did you find little, you know, Clarkson and Potsdam from another country? And we are so blessed to be able to have literally nations coming to us that we can open up our hearts, open up our schedules, open up our homes to get to know and to bless with the gospel of peace. Are you with me this morning? I probably should wrap up. Yep. I'm going to invite up the musicians at this time, as we'll be closing with a song in a moment. 6 years ago, I had a chance to be down in Brooklyn. I was at a church called Brooklyn Tab. It's a big church, thousands of people. But they have a choir that's about 200 people. And it's cool. They have an incredibly high diversity rate there, just because it's in the city and having a lot more different cultures right there. But it's really neat because the size of the choir on a stage would literally be like, I think, even a little bit more than all of us if we were on stage in a choir, which maybe some of you, that would freak you out if we're like, hey, everybody's in a choir. But literally, 200-person choir, that is huge. That's an entire church and all our kids up on stage singing. But it was so beautiful because it's just all these different colors and backgrounds and skins and all this stuff going together, singing and worshiping Jesus together. And I could not get out of my head. I'm like, this must be like what it looks like in heaven. Like, this is what it must look like. Like a little taste. I realize it's not all of heaven, but this little taste, I'm like, this is so beautiful. Get to see all the different backgrounds, ethnic groups coming together to worship Jesus. And I just want to close with a couple reflection questions and then this song. The wrap up, have you placed your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you've been coming, you've been hearing about having a relationship with Jesus, but you've yet to start that today. Well, to start a relationship with Jesus, you don't do something, you actually receive something. You receive God's gift of eternal life. Say, Lord, I made a mess of my life. God, you come to redeem it. God, I want you to be Lord. Would you make that happen and make me new today? It's a heartfelt decision that can transform your life today and for eternity. Also, is there an area of your heart that is divided? Do you find that you trust God in one place, as like talking about earlier, but you're just realizing, I don't trust God in this other place? Or, God, I live for you passionately here, but when it comes to whatever, my phone or a relationship or what I do at night or when nobody's looking, really, I'm not putting you first. I'm really putting me first. It's a great opportunity to say, God, forgive me, make me new, empower me through your Holy Spirit to live for you. Lastly, how can you bring the gospel of peace to others this week? How can you be ready at any moment, anytime, anywhere to be Christ and to share Christ? And I encourage you to think of, Lord, is there opportunities, people I run into weekly, maybe coworkers, friends, family, store owners, that maybe I can just be a Christ-like example for you. So I want to take a moment to pray, and then we'll finish up with this song and a benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you love us. You love us in our brokenness. You see us, God, that we're trying to go towards you. But Lord, we can't do it on our own. God, only through the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us. So God, would you encourage us, challenge us, cleanse us, make us more like you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a rock upon which we can build our life. God, that if we're in a storm right now and getting hammered, God, you are a strong foundation for us. God, you are our cornerstone. God, you give us peace in the midst of storms. Heavenly Father, would you come now in a powerful way? Minister to us, God. Fill those with broken hearts, those who are grieving, those who are longing for more, those who are anxious, those who have a desire to step out, but fear holds back. Holy Spirit, come and meet our needs. God, would you be glorified? In Jesus' name, amen.